God is going to touch lives here tonight. Something good is going to happen to you tonight. That's why you're here. You're not here by an accident. You're here by divine appointment. And I know that you're hungry. I can feel the hunger in the air. There's so much faith in this room. We could blow up a volcano, I think. And excitement, my Lord. It all started with a song leader in shorts. Something I don't think I've ever seen in my life before. But I can't unsee it now. And it is, it's been done. And now everybody will be doing it. You and a bass player. No, not a bass player, really. Lead guitar player in shorts as well. What's wrong with you? You know, like, yeah. You guys really behind the times. I feel like getting a pair of scissors and just, you know, like helping out here. I might turn up tomorrow in church in a pair of Tauranga yellow shorts. God is good, right? Man, I was a little nervous that the worship leader herself might, you know, come out in shorts. But anyway, it's a new thing for me. I'm just getting used to it. Okay, you know, kind of a little old school here. But yeah, there he is. Just wanted to make sure that we all understood. Yes. Love your worship leaders. Very animated, very on fire. And that's the way to do it. You want to look excited about serving Jesus. God is in this room right now, and your praise draws his presence into a place like this. And the resurrection life of Jesus always is more powerful than anything that's trying to kill your world. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus has come so that you might have life. And I feel like tonight is a night when God is going to touch young men and young women. And there are some young men and young women here who the call of God is on your life. And as a youth leader, how many youth leaders are here tonight? I want to know, would you come up on the stage? I want you to come up on the stage right now if you're a youth leader. Just come up. I mean, I don't mean you want to be a youth leader. I mean, you are a youth leader. Yeah. Thanks. There's a thing on there. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Lord. God is good. And we're going to see massive moves of God in young people. And you want to understand that, well, how old are you? 25. Okay. Do you realize that when God called Peter, the apostle, you remember Jesus doing that? He said, come follow me. He's like 22. Younger than you when he was walking on water. Okay, he was about your age when he stood up and preached and got 3,000 people saved. Your name's not Peter, is it? Oh, right. Yeah, how old are you? 21. You see, you're about the age of John. They're all your age. And he lived till he was 90, which is good. How old are you? 22. You see, look at you guys. How old are you? 20. How old are you? 20? 27. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I was 19 when I got saved. And, you know, when they wanted me to become a youth leader, because for a long time I wasn't an officially appointed youth leader, but we were getting so many people saved, it sort of seemed like probably we should give this guy a job and pay him $23 a week, which is what my wage was, which was awesome. And so on my opening night, I preached a message, and I've got to tell you, Billy Graham was envious. It was unbelievable. We had to limit it to, because there were two preachers, had to limit it to about 10, 12 minutes. But I knew it cracked the world. So I at the end of it, I said, okay, now, anybody who wants to receive Jesus, come forward. I knew that hundreds would come forward. Not a sausage. Not one person came forward. And I said, Jesus, that was such a good message. He says, well, that's what you think. And he said, but I got to tell you, son, it's the anointing that will do the job. It's the anointing. And I said to him, Lord, maybe I'm not the guy. Maybe I'm not good at this. And he said, thank you. I've been waiting for that. He said, because it's in your weakness that my strength will be perfected. And your pastor today asked me why we get so many people saved in our church. And we have had, I don't know, scores of thousands of people come to Christ over the years, right around our movement. And I think it's maybe got a little reason there is because I know I can't do it. Pretty much every meeting I have, someone's going to get saved. And if they don't, I'll just make them get saved. And but people get saved because I know, and I've proven myself, I can't do it. When we tried to grow our church, the first church I had started at 15. After 3 years, it had exploded to 30. And I was extremely disappointed. I thought, God, I can't grow a church. I mean, if you want to do anything, it seems like you'd be anybody. These days, you got to grow a church. He said, thank you. I've been waiting for that. When you say, I can't, he says, I can. But when you're saying, I can, he says, well, go ahead. And you're on your own. So that I want to make Jesus Christ and his power accessible to every one of you. It's not depending on your skills, your power, your anything. It is dependent on your emptiness and his infilling of your life. Paul said, look, I don't want to glory in my strengths, man. I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. Because that's where the power of God rests on me. And I'm saying this for you. So I hope you were listening. They were just listening in. Because all of you have got unbelievable potential to do amazing things. So show me who's if married to anybody. If you two are married, good. Stand here. And I'm going to pray for you, for God to touch you. Where are you, youth leaders? I was going to say, you look like you come from here. You got that classy look about you. And how's it going? How's the youth ministry happening? Do you preach in the high schools? That's where all the youth are. So it's kind of a good idea to go there. I employ people just to do that, or have done in the past. In fact, one time I think we had two people, all their job was to go preach in all the high schools and get them to come to church and take bands and, you know, bind the headmaster and bless the children. Amen. Well, sometimes the headmasters are a little resistant, but I love headmasters. They're just fantastic. And it can be a good idea to even just take them out to show truth that you're not insane, and that your youth, that they're a great influence, especially if you help them get good marks in exams. You know, so we hold, what do we do, Mitch? What do we do? We do a whole camp where we take all our youth away and they study and we help them pass exams. So they all pass real high, get great results in exams. We love jumping around in church, but you know, you can be a jumping around idiot, and that really isn't going to change the world. So we want people to actually pass exams, and parents love it, and occasionally get a goofball in amongst the youth, and you got to have your little conversation with them, and that's good training for pastoring. Amen. Yeah, this is like a little Bible college session here we're having. And it's Saturday night. But anyway, I thought Saturday night sounds like youth to me. Sounds like let's reclaim Saturday night. Take it off the devil. Get it back to Jesus. Amen. Saturday night fever. In Jesus' name. How long have you been married? 3.5 years. So you know about fever. And God's good, huh? Guys, we need a revelation and a revival amongst under 25-year-olds. Half the world is under 25. 7.5 billion people. It's around about that figure. Don't, you know, not exactly, but I mean, when I was a kid, there were 3 billion people in the world. And now there's twice that, more than twice that. So it is, if we don't have a revival amongst teenagers, we are lost. Nothing's going to happen. You know, the church is just going to get old and die. But a brand, and listen, I love teenagers. If I could have a church of just one age group, it'd be teenagers. And here's the weird thing, Kelly. I'm still asked to go preach at youth conferences. What's that about? I hate to tell them I'm 67 years old, guys. They go like, really? Yeah, it costs a lot of money to look this good. And you got to go to work on it all. Bit of nip and tucking would help me out a bit, I reckon. Yeah, but no, I find that I resonate with young people. I really like young people, you know. But I've met young people who are old people. And I met old people who are young people. So it's not about your actual chronological age. It's about your attitude in your head. It's about, yeah, I'm going to be youthful. And I've found that really great older people love being in a youthful church. We don't have a young church, but we definitely have a youthful church. God's a young God. It's a bit of a shock for some people because they think he's been around forever. Well, he has, but he doesn't age. He's a youthful God. He leads worship in shorts. No, it's true. He dances, jumps, runs. Yeah, he's right up with that. That's my next move. Preach it in. Thank you, Jesus. So, youth. I'm just having too much fun up here, aren't I? You know, like, I should go to work. Amen. You all right? You look wonderful. Amen. Just with Only Believe right behind you. It's a great setup. Lord Jesus, I love you guys. You are amazing. I can see such an amazing future ahead of you. And I see clarity in your eyes, a prophetic clarity. You will prophesy. Do you prophesy over people? You do. She's strong. Yeah, well, it's clear as a bell to me. I can see the future in your eyes. And that gift is going to expand. So read books by Sean Bowles and Secrets of the Seer and all these sorts of, you know, books that help you understand how to keep that gift alive. Because the word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy is one of the greatest expressions of the love of God to the world today. You wonder why I say that? Because we've got a generation with despair and hopelessness. And when you prophesy and you tell them you've got a future and you specify it, it's a lifesaver. It's a lifesaver for young men and young women who feel like, and when they feel like God doesn't care and God talks to them about their back tooth being sore, they go, how would you know that? Because God's interested in all those little areas of your life. And that's what you've got, is the seed of a gift that will take you there in Jesus' name. This guy, he's a preacher, right? He's kind of like, yeah, you just got to let loose, brother. Amen. I can see a rocket in your spirit. And you want to preach with power and get lost people saved. Learn a language that wins the lost, that hooks them into the kingdom of God. And I tell you, just community and friendship is going to win as many people to Jesus as preaching. Together, you're a dynamic team. God has got a great future for you in the name of Jesus. Would you lift your hands to God? Father, I'm praying and I'm believing that right now, the hand of God. Oh, Jesus, revival. I want you to pray for revival into their spirit, that it'll come and his inner man, Jesus' name, touch him. Let revival pour into her life, pour into her spirit, pour into her inner man. Let revival surface in her inner man, in her soul, like a river from God, like a river from God. Once you start, sister, you start preaching, prophesying, let it flow like a river. Follow that river. Follow the river, the flow of God. Do not let the organizations of the teams, of the services, or anything else distract you from releasing the river. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, touch this girl. Amen. I want you also to know that you were not an accident. You were born by design. In the name of Jesus, you are here by divine decree on this earth for this time. And your feet are going to go further than Tauranga with this guy. Not that you're going to leave Tauranga, you're going to go further than this place. I see you in youth conferences in Auckland. I see you in a youth conference in the South Island. I see you in the youth conference in Christchurch. And you are inspiring young men and young women to go higher than they've ever gone before. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Are you catching? Yeah, so stay there. Yeah. Come. Yeah, I'm going to go a little quicker because I take longer with married couples. Yeah. I just like doing this because I guess it's the presence of the Lord, and I mess up people's services all the time. When I'm in a conference like this, I don't do this much in my own church. Sometimes I do mess it all up. But I think learning to linger is important because it improves your stamina for the presence of God. A lot of people only have the stamina to stay for like 2 minutes, and then they're thinking, oh, I need a coffee, or I got to get... But just to linger differentiates Joshua from Caleb. And the one who differentiates David from everybody else. One thing I've desired, that I may dwell in that presence of God. When you get a taste for God, it's hard to quench it. If I taste God, I just want more. I kind of never have enough. I just like to hang out and be in the presence of God. And that's what you're called to do. You're called to carry the presence of the Lord. Where are you a youth leader? Kinetic youth? Kinetic. That's awesome. Kinetic means movement. I learned that when I was at art school because we made things called kinetic art. Lord, I pray for this girl that the power of the Holy Spirit will touch her. You'll empower her with a great confidence and a great strategy, that God is going to move with her to bring revival to those youth. So how many you got in your youth group? 30? 25, 30? That's good. No, that's awesome. That's where we begin. Everybody begins somewhere. And when you've got that many, you can stir them up to bring their friends. But they're going to want fun. It's at the top of the criteria of whether they like something or not. And so, make God fun. The chief end of man is to enjoy God. That's what one of the greatest theologians in the history of the world said. That's what the Catechism says, Westminster. The chief end of every person is to enjoy God. So when you get together, I know they might have a lot of problems. They might have difficulties and challenges. But just bounce around the room and have some fun. And you're going to find that when it's fun to be in the presence of God, they'll be drawn. Jesus, touch this girl. Lift your hands to God. I want all of you just to come and stand in a line across here so I don't take any longer, except the ones I prayed for. Yeah, just stand across here. Pretty impressed that there's this many youth leaders here, but I kind of would like to see twice as many. I went to a conference of a major denomination in Britain maybe 10-15 years ago. I asked for all the youth leaders to come. One youth leader came, and that was a denomination that had 600 churches. one youth leader. It was an aging denomination. So my prayer was, God, youth leaders. I mean, on fire. Evan Roberts, change the world. Living in the power of the Spirit, youth leaders. And I urged the pastors, let them preach in your church. They said, I haven't been through Bible college. I said, praise God. Let them preach in church. They haven't been baptized. Who cares? Let them preach in church. Turn them loose. And they get so excited. And everybody else comes along. Their parents come along to see them do their thing. And all their friends from school come along to see them do their thing. Just a little strategy for church. I can hardly move here tonight. I'm kind of feeling a little drenched, Ian. Stop praying for me, all right? You know, yeah. Ian gets this touch on him. God's got a sacred call on all of you guys here. I'm not going to prophesy over all of you, because I just feel like I just did that. You were listening, weren't you? I had a little youth ministry teaching session. Did it help anybody? Did? Help Kelly. He's not even a youth leader. Amen. I just want to profile you guys so that everybody knows you exist and you're powerful and you're important. In the name of Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Come on, give him a big hand. Lord Jesus, give you all the glory. I want you to put your hands up in the air. And if you feel the power of God taking you out, just go with it. If you don't, you don't have to. This guy's checking how far he's going to fall. Listen to me. It's not compulsory to fall over. It's no spiritual badge of honor if you do or you don't. Okay? So I'm cool either way. But I know through the laying on of hands, something can be imparted into your world today. I'm praying for boldness to come into this girl. Jesus' name. Let's feel her alive. The boldness of heaven. The fire of God. This guy's going to have a move of the Holy Spirit. This guy's going to have a move of the power of God. Move by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Maddie, where you from? Right. You from here? This church? You have been this year, and you're leading a youth group already. You got the Holy Ghost on you, sister. You got the call of God on you. I love your name. Maddie. Yeah, you're going to do great things. God is with you. In the name of Jesus, Father, touch Maddie right now. Let her know the power of the Holy Spirit filling her life. She touches young people everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give the Lord a great clap up. Thanks, guys. Thanks. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Now, God, we praise you. What was that song we're singing? Let's all stand up. We'll sing before I start preaching here tonight. Yeah.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. The Waymaker. Miracle worker, promise keep the light in the darkness. My God.
right here, right now, I believe, God, you're going to touch lives and hearts in Jesus' mighty name. Let, Lord, your power loose in this place tonight. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Touch your neighbor. Say, I'm so glad I'm sitting next to somebody good looking. Thanks, guys. We're good. What a great thing to see a full house in church on Saturday night. You guys are on fire. How many visitors do we have from other churches here tonight? Would you raise your hand? So nice to have you here. Thank you for coming tonight. It's a pleasure to have you. Let's all welcome all these guys. Give them a very big hand. And any pastors who are staying over, who are going to play hooky from church tomorrow, any other pastors here, we just want to welcome you, honor you, and say hi. Hi, good to see you. Good to see you. Yeah, wonderful. Give these pastors a big hand. And don't tell the church where they are, okay? Last night, I said we were going to continue on the series, and I'm going to do that. So where we're starting from is asking, which is the third point. I only got up to ask. I thought I'd done this, but I haven't. So just going back from the start, you're just going to go straight there, all right, but I thought I'd recap for just like the 10, 15 people who may not have been here last night. So if you can just go back to faith, right at the start. We started by talking about you have an attitude of faith. Faith is an attitude. It's not just a principle or a technical piece of information you have in your brain, I'm going to believe. It's an attitude of confidence. You walk into life confidently. And I find that life makes way for confident people. Life makes way for positive people. Life makes way for courageous people. Life makes way for people who are determined. These are all elements of faith. If there's somebody walking strongly along with their bag, trying to get to the bus station, they'll kind of help. They'll say, yeah, come on, we'll make a way for you. And when people are bold and strong, they're gonna get places. And that's important. Although there are times when, like some people trying to get places for me is a little annoying. I don't know if do you have a thing over here called road rage? I don't know if you have it in Tauranga because kind of laid back place, but in Sydney it's like for me I can keep my act together most of the time, but. That deal, you know, on the road, I lose the anointing, and it isn't a great moment. Like you're sitting there in the traffic, the light is red, and you look down at the seat to find your sunglasses or something, and you're like 1 second up, and it's gone green already. But the guy behind, he wants to move, right? So he does honk. Now, there's a honk language. You all understand that. That there's honk, honk, honk. That's the in-laws. They're just arriving. And then there's honk, honk. We're going. And then there's when the All Blacks win, it's honk, honk, honk all night long around the streets. But then there's that angry honk. The guy behind you, the lights have changed, and you go honk, and you feel it. It comes all the way through the trunk, through the back seat, and it gets you. It just triggers, right? You get triggered, and I'm, you know, right then is not a great moment for me, actually. I look in the rear vision mirror. I think, nah, I'm not going anywhere. I open the door. I walk around the back, I pop the trunk, get out my crowbar, I'm smashing lights, in my mind. And I look up, I think, ooh, it's a church member. And I realize that Sunday morning, I'm just turning into church. So momentum and keeping momentum going is people of faith, and they want to have a spirit of faith. Yeah, I want to keep moving. All of us have that deal. Sometimes people say to me, look, it's a shorter distance if you go this way. And I said, yeah, I know, but there are like 500 lights between there and there, and the stopping and starting and stopping. I'll go twice the distance just for the sense of momentum. I just keep moving. I like stopping all the time. I'm tapping the wheel. And I like momentum. I like traction. I like taking steps and moving forward. I have a whole message on that I'll probably preach tomorrow morning about how to get unstuck. And then tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about how to get it back. Getting it back. There's a guy in the Old Testament who lost an axe head, and he got it back. How to get your cutting edge back. Ooh, now that's a preacher. So, and in the morning, how to get unstuck and just get out of a position where you feel immobile. But tonight, the spirit of faith that takes you forward. And then we talked about having faith in God, talked about having faith in ourselves, which is a little queasy for some believers because they can't quite put that together. But it's in Christ Jesus. Who you are in Christ Jesus, you can do all things through Christ. And then having faith in others. And that's sort of like me talking to these guys tonight. I don't know what's been said to them, but I know that I am going to say to them things that they may not even believe about themselves. So they start to rise to an image that I give them rather than to live down to one that other people have given them. Then we went to 7 steps of faith. Okay. I just realized I haven't talked about any of my books or anything like that, but they're all out there and they're all incredible. And just get a hold. I try and write one book every year, and most of them are things that are out of, you know, a feeling of revelation that I've had, and so I just want to share and try and make them available. And a lot of our Bible college courses are based on those books. So. This was the very first book I ever wrote, Faith. And so I came out with 7 steps I could identify that I borrowed, actually, from Kenneth Hagin way back in the days. And well, his teaching was slightly on another level, but I've taken what he was saying and made it my own. And I found that it became like an attitude on the inside of me. I read books by Smith Wigglesworth when I was a very young Christian. I felt like his hand came out of the pages and touched me. And I was like, you can get impartations from books. A great book can actually impart something to you. So we talked about desire it, and then we talked about deciding it. We're up. Yep. If we could just flip that, decide it. Very good. And now we're up to ask it. So we've got like 4 to go. So we talked about, number one, desire the thing, and you're going to find that once God knows your desire, he's able to fulfill that. Then we talked about make a decision to actually move towards that. You've got to make a decision, I'm going to do this. If you're double-minded, you don't get anything from the Lord. So you've got to be single-minded. Now, I found that as a Christian, God challenged me about being double-minded very early on in my Christian life so that I found myself second-guessing what I decided often. I'd buy a pair of shoes, or I'd buy a table, and I'd bring it home, and I'd go, oh, maybe I could have got it cheaper somewhere else. And you go, and you think, should we have bought that? And that after that can undo you. It undoes your mind. That's why decision-making is called making up your mind. So when you're indecisive, it unmakes your mind. But some people are very nervous about making a decision because the will of God is a big bogey. That they think, oh, maybe it's not the will of God. But you see, God's not going to guide you until you're walking. I don't steer my car in the garage. I steer it when I'm moving. And then I get guidance. So the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. So you got to start taking steps, start moving. And if it's a wrong one, he's going to bring it down in the right spot. And I found God a little sneaky sometimes because he knows I would make a step that way, but I wouldn't go there. So he just gets me, he says, go on, have a go at this. And then I find he's guiding me over here. I say, you're tricky. And because he knows I wouldn't have done that. And so getting guided by God is just getting some momentum, starting to do something. And if you're a pastor, be starting something new this year, before the end of this year. It'll make one service maybe for old people or for potty training for mothers or, you know, like anything that reaches out to the community and helps them and reaches out and blesses people. So then we went from decided, making that decision, to asking it. Now, asking God for something is not just saying, God, could I ask you to do this? Because when Jesus talks about how you ask, he says, make sure that you are importunate. And in the New King James Version of the Bible, in Luke 18, when he talks about this widow woman, he says, because of her importunity, God heard her. Importunity means barefaced unashamedness. Barefaced unashamedness is difficult because when you've been told no, it's hard to come back. So Jesus gives an example of an unjust judge and a widow. You know that, and it's a long story. He talks about a friend at midnight knocking on a door. Same thing. At first, there's denial, refusal, pushback, difficulties. It isn't happening. And many people right at that point would be tempted to say, ah, can't be the will of God. But that's not true. There is a woman who pressed through the crowd. Even Jesus puts a pushback on her. She comes back at him. And he puts another pushback on her. And then she comes back and he says, whoa, I've not found such great faith anywhere in Israel. That's what faith is. Faith is coming back when things have gone wrong. And it's challenging to do that. So this unjust judge and the widow woman, she's got a problem with land because her husband has died. But her brother-in-law is saying, I want that land that belonged to my brother to keep it in my tribe, my family. She's saying, no, it's my land. It's my husband. I got kids. You're not going to have our house and land. He says, yes, I am. Because by Jewish laws, I'm able to claim it, et cetera, et cetera. He's trying to make it work for him. So they end up letting a judge make the decision. Who's going to get the land? Well, the brother-in-law slips $1,000 in the back pocket of the unjust judge because he's buyable. And the unjust judge, he's sitting up there, listens to the case, pretends to make a fair judgment. Says, bang, I'm giving it to the brother-in-law. And the widow woman goes, what? You can't do that. She's yelling, screaming in the middle of his courtroom. He says, woman, what are you doing? I've made my judgment. He says, please get her out of here. So they pick her up and down the thing, boom, she's gone. He thinks, wow, that was a bit of a reaction. Next morning, first case, boom, doors open, down comes this woman. Judge, you got to reverse your decision. That land belongs to me. You know it belongs to me. You know the lawyer is in my favor. You can't give it to my brother-in-law. He said, woman, what are you doing here? I am not going to change my mind. Bang, the land belongs to your brother. Get out of my car. You're not going to be out of my car. They pick her up, take her out. Arms, legs, everything going up. Boom, she's gone. Looks at things. He's shaking. He's a little shaky. You know, so he's still shaky by the end of the day. He's walking home. He gave up smoking 20 years ago. He picks up a packet of Marlboro and, you know, just to try and calm down a little. And he's going, okay. Arrives court. It's now Thursday morning. First case. Down she comes. He goes, what are you doing here? And she says, that land is mine. You've got to give me my land. I'm not going to let you go until you give me my land. And you've got to change your mind right now because that land does not belong to my brother. It belongs to me. You know it belongs to me. He says, bang, I'm not reversing my decision. Woman, get out of my car. I can't get out of my car. I'm carrying her out, but poof, gone. And he's the blood's gone out of his face now. He says, I'm taking an early tonight. I'm leaving. It was midday. He goes home, picks up a bottle of gin. He's going to try and really calm down. He says, the wife will think it's water. And he can't sleep that night. He just keeps having this dream of the swimming coming. He hasn't slept all night. Turns up late at court Friday morning, last day of the week. Turns up, it's 10:10. Sits down. He hasn't shaven. He's black under his eyes. Looks down. Ooh, still got my pajamas on. And he says, first case. Doors open. He says, no, come. What are you doing here? You're driving me mad. I'm going to have a breakdown. I'm coming to park. And she just screams, you got to change your mind. That land is mine. I am not giving up. You'll never see the end of me until you've changed your mind and you've given me my land. Oh, please don't come back. He starts crying. You can have the land. Go away, please. Just stay away. Jesus said, lest by her continual coming, she wears him out. And the word wear him out is everything I just described. If you look into the background of that word, battered and bruised and worn down to a frazzle. So when you get knocked down, that doesn't mean you haven't got faith. It's whether you get back up again. You see, if you go, oh, that was a bit worrying, wasn't it? Did our preacher just have a heart attack? No, it doesn't matter if I get knocked down. I can go, oh, well, that really was bad. But it matters if I get up again. That's what really matters. And let me tell you, oh God, there it is again. Let me tell you this. If you get up one more time than you get knocked down, you're gonna win. That's what faith is. Faith is getting up when you've been knocked down. So you got knocked down. So you got divorced. And it's pretty horrendous. I understand. I've worked with a lot of people who've been through that kind of thing. And it's devastating. And it can take a year of grief and maybe two or three to get all the way through it. But you're going to get back up again because you got faith inside of you. Maybe you lost a lot of money on a business venture. What an opportunity to learn something. To learn how not to do things. Amen. I had a book, one of my book publishers sent the wrong disc in. And these are the days of discs. And on You the Leader. And it came back with all the unedited, bad grammar, spelling mistakes before. And it was $16,000. Oh, she says, I guess you're going to fire me. I said, why? I just spent $16,000 training you what not to do. I mean, honestly, there are plenty of things that every one of us are going to do that don't work. And either we learn that we're never going to do that again, or that we're going to do it differently. We're going to do it some other way. It's not the end of the road. And if you can switch your faith on about your mistakes, you might have lost a house. You might have lost a business. But switch your faith on. I can get another one. I can do this. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to switch it on. I'm not going to give up. Somehow, some way, God's going to move. And in that faith, the power of God starts to travel. God wants to bless you. God has got good things in mind for you. He doesn't want to leave you in a disaster or in a failure. He wants to bring you out of that. I tell you, I'm in the fight of my life sometimes, trying to make life work, trying to build the church, and you got all hell coming against you. What am I going to do? Just lie down? Oh, God, I'm done. Or else get up and say, fight the good fight of faith. I am going to actually get through these things that come against us. And some of those things are horrendous. But somewhere along the line, Paul said, I have fought the good fight of faith. When you see the fight that he fought, it's nothing to what any of us fight. So you got to ask, and that's how you ask. You ask until you break through. And sometimes people talk about a breakthrough as being like a moment. But I think a breakthrough starts the day that you start asking. Because every time you're chipping away, tick, 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 you are weakening that resistance. And finally, after years and years, maybe you go, and you say, I got my breakthrough. But you wouldn't have got that unless you had been hammering away here all the way through, saying, we're going to get there in Jesus' name. Amen. Number four, receive it. You got to get it before you get it. If you don't get it before you get it, you're never going to get it. So what things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So you got to have it in you before it's going to be out here. You have it, a substance inside of you. It feels like there's that thing is inside you. I've had churches inside of me. I've had houses inside of me. I have a million worshipers inside of me. I have stuff in here. I believe it. Because you believe it, you can expect that it's going to actually happen. When Rebecca, our daughter, had her second child, we went down to the medical center. They put the jelly on the belly, and they run the sonogram over, and up on the screen, you get the little image, and there's this baby up there, and you go, wow, I'm seeing on there what's in there. So if I come down to you right now, and I run that sonogram over your spirit, what's up on the screen? If I run over your soul, what have you conceived inside of you? Is there nothing up there? Or is there a negative image up there of an anticipation of something that was from your history or from your parents that you see coming up on there? Or do you see a dream that God has placed in your heart that you meditate on day and night until it's actually conceived as a reality? It's called the substance of things hoped for on the inside of your spirit. Receive it. When do you receive it? You receive it when you pray. You don't receive it when you receive it. You receive it before you receive it. The number five is see it. Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the evidence. It's the seeing of things not seen. Okay, so all through Scripture, the power of your imagination and your vision is the most creative power you have got in your entire life. It is impossible for you to begin imagining things and not be moving towards them. And that is why the devil wants to capture your imagination, fill it with fear, and you'll start to actually modify your behavior to move towards that. Your thoughts are a heat-seeking missile. Your thoughts are a self-fulfilling prophecy. So what you're dwelling on all the day, you've got to try and shift your mind, bring your thoughts into order, and say, I am seeing this. I am seeing that ahead of me. You can't be seeing this and hoping that for that. If you get on the train to go to Auckland, but you want to go to Wellington, guess where you're going to end up? You're not going to end up where you want to go. You're going to end up on what train you're on, which is taking you to Auckland. So the train of your thought is where you're traveling. You might want to go to Blessing, but in your mind you just see dismal horror stories out there. And you're shaping that. But you can change your thinking with your mouth. And I'll talk about that soon. Your head is it's like a computer. And it only believes what you put in there. Your head doesn't know what's real. It doesn't know what's truth. It knows what it is told. So if I tell you that, you know, like right now I've got this big Granny Smith, crisp, cold, sour, more than sweet apple in my hand, and I crunch into it, oh, you know, dribbling down here. You know, it's got that, oh, put you on edge, got a feeling. Like right now, some of you got saliva coming out under your tongue. But you haven't got a Granny Smith apple, you've just got a thought in your head. You just got an anticipation. You look at an orange and saliva comes out from under your tongue. You wake up in the middle of the night with a bad dream and you're sweating because you saw the bogeyman coming through the roof or something. It wasn't real, but it created a physical reaction to you. Your chemicals in your body reacted to a thought. To a thought, not to a reality. And so when you start to speak to yourself, I am blessed. Even though you may not be. The truth is, you are blessed. The Bible says you're blessed with every spiritual blessing there is in the heavenly places. And so you're blessed. But you're looking at your circumstances. You say, I'm not blessed. You're blessed. Because you call the things that are not as though they were. And you start changing your reality. And when you believe you're a blessed person, you walk differently. People treat you differently. They think of you as a different person. And some people will hate you for being blessed. But that goes with the territory. Just be a blessed person. You're a believer. You're a Christian. I'm blessed. You might say, I'm not worthy. He's made you worthy. You can't get more worthy. No matter what you do, you can't get more worthy than he's made you. You might say, I'm unqualified. You can't get more qualified. He's made you worthy. He's qualified you. He's seated you at the right hand of the throne of God. You've got to keep telling yourself this kind of theology that puts you in a position where you are a new creation man, a new creation woman. See it. You've got to see it with your eyes. So in the days when we were having a lot of trouble trying to get our building approved for by our council, I would go to the area where we were going to build the building. And I would stand where the stage was going to be, and I'd start preaching. Now, the weeds were as tall as this building now. There's rusting tractors, chicken sheds that were falling apart. There was mountains of rubbish and everything around. But I was seeing a church. I was seeing a church, and I was preaching to them. I've done that in other auditoriums as well. And then I'd welcome the people as they come down the front to receive Jesus. There's nobody there, but I got them in here. What are you seeing right now? Your imagination is not just there for an internal entertainment system. It's there as a creative muscle for you to use to actually bring about realities in your own body. And I would say that to anybody who's sick. Stop seeing yourself sick. See yourself healed. Stop thinking about the funeral. Start thinking about the day when you're going to hug your kids and kiss your grandchildren, and it's going to be a beautiful life. Okay, next one, number six. I've only got two to go, and the organist is up here. Organist. What am I saying? Organist. Please. All right. That's just too funny. Where is that? Way back here in my head somewhere, you know. Six, say it. Mark 11, verse 23 to 24. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed, believes those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Your mouth is a creative force. Let me ask you a question. In the beginning, when God was creating the heavens and the earth, he said, let there be light. Who's he talking to? No one. Because no one's around yet. So that tells me the first purpose of language is not communication, but creation. Your mouth creates. The Bible says if you think evil in your heart, put your hand to your mouth. Don't start saying things about people. Don't start speaking negatively and pulling down your circumstances. And the world is full of this now. With the internet and with so many, it's just a cesspool of negativity sometimes. And if you start reading that and it starts affecting your thinking, you start speaking like that, your whole life will start going in that direction. But if you know, I love the passage in Jude, where Jude gives this long list of the grumblers and the moaners and the ungodly and the blasphemers. And he says, but you, beloved, you're not typical. You're not like that. You build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's how you do it. See, a hacker has gotten into the system, into our Edenic code. Somewhere up in the heavens, the devil's managed to get inside, and there was Mr. Pringle coming out, and let's put a glitch in his system. So every now and then, in my life, I've got a glitch in me. And I'm walking along, I'm like, oh God, you know. And when you get born again, God recodes you. The word is regenerates you. Your genetics. And that hacker is defeated. But all through your life, you are recoding glitches in your system. And you recode them with the word of God. As you speak that word, it actually writes new code for you. So that you have different responses and different reactions when you're not even thinking. when it's not even manufactured by now I'm meant to be a loving person. It just is there because of a whole new born again nature. Oh, don't you love it when you get a upgrade available? I can't wait for those things. They're not like upgrade available. What's going to fix? Oh, fix bugs. Yeah, I want all my bugs fixed. Faster performance. Woo! Yeah, amen. Yeah, let's get some of that happening. Improvement on these apps. And I mean, there's a whole list of things. You never read it, but you do say, I have read it. And you say, yeah, I've read and I agree. And it says, just stay plugged in and you get the download. Don't close anything down. Just stay in the presence, because there's fresh downloads for you all the time that are coming into your system, recoding you, getting rid of the glitches and the bugs, and giving you a better entire operating system. The way you operate in life is being transformed by downloads from heaven. The last one is act it. James 2 verse 26, faith without works is dead. You got to do it all. You got to do something. And nothing's going to happen if we don't do anything. So when Jesus says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, he's got to take a step of faith, because he's been working hard all night and he's caught nothing. That's a bad place for a fisherman. And it's a bad place for pastors. It's a bad place for anybody. I've worked hard. All through the cold, the night, the dark, I've come up empty-handed. I got nothing. I want to go home. I want to have bacon and eggs, which is pretty liberated for a Jewish person. You know, it's like... He's supposed to get out of there. Let me go home, Jesus. Jesus, let down your nets for a catch. So he's rowing out, and I know he's upset because he takes one net. He doesn't take nets. So I cleaned all those nets. I'm not getting them dirty again. One net. So he's rowing there, following Jesus. What a stupid idea. Just row out here. I'm the fisherman. He's the carpenter. What would he know about fishing? I'll go out here in the shallows. He wouldn't know about the shallows. I'll just let it out here and go home. See, Jesus, I said the deep. Deep. You want deep? I'll give you deep. So he's off out in the middle of the lake. 3 kilometers in the middle of the lake. He says, deep. Deep enough. Okay, here we go. See? No fish. Isn't that a terrible thing when you want to prove Jesus wrong? When you want to, you know, say, you know, see, no fish. He looks down. There's a whole school of terakee there, you know, like, and then boom, and come this snapper, and a whole school of barracuda. Then there's porpoises coming. There's a great white orca whale come. Boom, boom, puts its nose in the net. There are geese flying in out of the sky. They're getting in the net. The net is bulging. And Peter's on the front bow of the boat skiing around. They're like, hi, guys. You know, like, that's a tad exaggerated, but he crunches up on the shore. He says, oh, I never believed that could happen. Wow. I just did one little thing you told me to do. I just stepped out in faith. It takes faith to be obedient. I just did that one little thing, Jesus. But at least I said nevertheless. Worked hard all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless. And that's as much faith as you needed. Just a small mustard seed of nevertheless faith. And he stepped out. And he came home with the biggest catch of his life. 2 boatloads. Incredible. But you know, here's the great kicker of that story. So Jesus said, hey, Peter, this is not about catching fish. This is about catching people. And you may have worked hard all night on your family, friends, colleagues, associates, caught nothing. Maybe tonight, God could give us a strategy. Maybe He could tonight just urge us to have another go. Might be the 23rd time. But you're that widow at the judge's bench. Because there's going to come a moment when your net catches. If you've got people in your world that you want to get born again, and you've reached out and you're trying to get them to come to Christ, I want you to stand up right now. And I'm going to pray for you that Jesus will help you become anointed to touch a generation of people all around you, that they would have Christ come into their life. Heavenly Father, I pray. And why don't you put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder and just believe God right now for healing to travel powerfully through this place in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, let your grace flow to bring people into the kingdom of God who we've been trying to see them come to Jesus for so long. But for some reason or another, it just hasn't happened. Lord, I believe, God, that you will, by your power, cause us to see victory in Jesus' name. Put the anointing that you put on Peter that helped him win 3,000 souls in one message. Put that anointing on all of us so that we be effective soul winners for Christ in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering, would you?